It is great to be with you and to take a hiatus from our time in the book of Ephesians for a very special purpose. As Pastor Mike mentioned, we are having an installation service, and it is my privilege to give a charge to our new elders. And so the first half of the sermon, I'm not preaching at all of you, I'm just preaching at Pete and Ryan. So I thought about making them sit right here. I could just, but actually I preach to myself as well as an elder. But the second half is for you as a church. And the challenge is to say somehow God set up a process and he called men to be shepherds after his own heart in the body of Christ. They are not any more saved than you or anyone else around you. They don't have some unique standing with God, but they have been called and spiritually gifted to function as under shepherds in the church. And it is not a simple task. I was trying to think of how can I help you understand this. And I remember as a child seeing Mary Poppins. Did any of you see that? The Julie Andrews version, you know, the early one. And Dick Van Dyke. And do you guys remember when he's Bert? He comes in on the scene and he's got a big drum on the front of him and the horn on the side of him and the cymbals on his knees, and he's the one-man band, right? Well, elders are not one-man bands, but they're close. What do I mean by that? I mean they have unique responsibilities, and it would be wrong of the body to think that they're simplistic. Our calling is very clear, but there are a lot of things that an elder, a shepherd, does within the body of Christ. And it's important. The primary calling of an elder, according to Scripture, 1 Timothy 3:5, the responsibility of being a manager or a caretaker of the church. In fact, the most primary thing that you'll hear or image of an elder or pastor is that of shepherd. Well, you ask the question, what do they do? So I just thought I'd throw a few of their responsibilities. And this is not an exhaustive list, but I thought I'd put them up there. An elder is responsible within the church for determining church policy. That means that a lot of the decisions that are made within the body of Christ or for the body of Christ are made by elders. I put up scripture references alongside these. In Acts 15, the church came together and they were trying to decide who was going to be sent to Antioch. Well, that ended up being the elders who came together and prayed and made the decision in that moment. They're also called to be overseers, or this idea of being a manager of the church. Acts 20:28 says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Literally, they have been given the task of having management authority. And while they're doing all this management, they're supposed to be raising up other leaders, other pastor shepherds as well. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul clearly tells Timothy, hey, entrust these things to faithful men. So if you see a shepherd, one of the reasons you know he's a shepherd is he's usually got two or three guys he's dragging into everything with him. Why? Because his heart is not to be an autonomous endgame type leader. He knows he's called to go, look, God wants other shepherds all the time. And so part of the validation is he's a discipler. He's someone who's raising others up. In the midst of all this, he's called to a bunch of tasks. He's supposed to rule well. He's supposed to teach well. He's supposed to preach the Word of God. All of these things are part of his daily responsibilities. And I would love to tell you that being a shepherd or an elder is easy because you just go into a room for your bi-monthly meetings and make decisions. But when you come out of it, Scripture is very clear that being an elder is a relational capacity. It means that you can't shepherd from a distance. In Titus 1:9, it says, "Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance to the teaching, so that he may be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict." So imagine the burden God places on a shepherd this way. He goes, you have to be a man of the word. You have to be a man in the book. Why? Because you have two very important relational capacities. You have to exhort. That means coming alongside to encourage the flock. To raise them up, to call them forward. Say, hey, you can do this. I'm for you. I'm praying for you. There is an exhortation side. But I wish it was always that. Sometimes there's also this refute. Meaning what? Sheep have a tendency to wander. Have any of you noticed this? How many of you relate with prone to wander? Lord, I feel it. Who's chasing you down? Think about that. We all love to exhort. How much harder to come alongside somebody when they are steering in a direction that is not what the Lord wants for them. But an elder is called to come up, and it doesn't mean later on we'll see lording over. It comes up and it says, hey, brother, hey, sister, something's going on. How are you? Can we get together? You want to do coffee? Let's talk. It's a relational capacity. You have to know the sheep if you want to shepherd them. You can imagine the responsibility of this. How many of you know everybody in this room well? Your besties, come on. We're just that kind of congregation, right? No. And yet elders are called to have a knowledge of the sheep in some capacity. So that's important. We're called ultimately, it says in 1 Peter in the passage we'll talk about today, to act as shepherds and to be examples to the flock. Let me tell you what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that God picks perfect men to be shepherds. The example we set is pretty clear. It's this. Shepherds should be first and foremost dependent and obedient men. They have to be teachable. How many of you are not done yet? Or at least you hope not. You hope God has some more stuff for you, more to grow in, more to experience, more of Jesus to experience. Well, what does a shepherd do? The example of his life should be this. And I've told the elder board that we've had, and I'll tell the elder board that we go. Here's the requirement of being an elder. We have to grow first. Means if you don't see us learning of Christ, if you don't see us repenting and growing in our knowledge and going, wow, I didn't know that, or I got that wrong, and boy, let's come back and experiencing that something is off. Because we're under shepherds. We're not Jesus. We need Jesus. Amen? This is what it means to be a shepherd. And then finally, we are called to lots and lots and lots of prayer. If elders know anything, it's apart from Him, we can do nothing. And so, literally, to be a shepherd means that these two men will spend chunks of their life bringing you before the throne of grace. And they'll do that because they love you, and they do that because that's what's called of them. To be an elder, you can't shepherd a body you're not praying for. And so that's part of it. All of these things are called and responsibilities that shepherds do within the life of the church. Now imagine this. How many of you have had one of those weeks where everything went off the rails? Oh, come on, testify. Who had one this week? We'll pray over you. Yeah. It just went off the rails. So imagine, whatever happens to you financially, whatever happens to your children, whatever is going on in your marriage, all of the inconsistencies and ups and downs of life, that is what happens to elders, only they do this at the same time. And they don't shirk that. They do it honestly, but that is a weighty calling. That's why who you raise up as elders and why God has qualifications and why they have to be humble men is important. So I say all that to you, and now I'd like to turn, and I say I'm just preaching at Pete and Ryan, but I'm preaching to all of us. All of us are called to follow Christ, but this is really an exhortation to elders. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and beginning in verse 1, Peter says to these elders, he says, you know, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. I have no need to place extra weight on Ryan and Pete today. Consider verse 1. I exhort you men in accordance with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on the cross, to let you know the magnitude of what you're getting into. And I exhort you, on the basis of the glory that will be revealed in Christ and at the perfection of His bride. Does anybody want to add any weight? I say that to you even if I'm coming back at the congregation to say, the men who fulfill this role carry a weight, and it's attached to Christ. And they need to, they hear that from the heart, but that's really, you go, whoa. Peter's saying, I'm one of you, and this is significant. So I would say in this passage, men, particularly verses 2 through 4, God would call you, if you would be elders, to pursue something. And hear that word well, men. You are in pursuit of these things. You, like this pastor, elder, who's with you. We have not arrived. We are nowhere near who Christ is yet, but God's calling on us is, as we carry out this role, we are in pursuit of something. What are we in pursuit of? We are in pursuit of what is right. We want to do what is right, not according to our heart, but according to what God says. We're after what is right, and as we do that, we protect the body. So it begins with, as elders, always asking me, what is it that I'm after? God wants you to have a right desire in being a shepherd. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you. Verse 2, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. I think what is in here, men, is that God wants us to be elders not out of some weird problem with pride, some inferior pride that says, you know, I want to be an elder, or my desire is to be raised up in front of the body, or I want some kind of recognition or something like that. Not some false desire. And then also, it cannot simply be a sense of duty. In Scripture, God talks about an elder being called to do this role. You go into 1 Timothy 3:1, and it says, he who aspires, it's a good thing that he longs to do, but it means that you believe that according to the will of God, men, that God has called you to do this. Years ago, and it wasn't at this church, years ago, I was the congregation had brought forward a couple men who they said, this guy will make a good elder. And I remember going out with this one gentleman, and we start talking. And I remember I begin talking about eldership, and he stops and he goes, have you tried anybody else? Like, is there anyone else? And all I could think of in my mind, I didn't say it out loud, was, well, this interview's over. Why? Church, you don't want a guy who's questioning God's purpose for him. He can question himself all day long. Rightfully so. How many of you know you've got potholes? But the one thing you can't question when you come in, because it's God's church, is God calling me to do this? Is my desire to be obedient? It says voluntarily, according to the will of God. It means that as Pete and Ryan have wrestled with this, they've come to a sense that says, God's calling me to fulfill this role. And I desire to please the one who's calling me to do so. Another way of saying this is, at this moment, they don't have a plan B. You need shepherds who don't have a plan B. It's, no, this is what the Lord wants. This is our calling. When I think about it personally, many times over the last, I don't know how many years, I've had people come to me, hey, John, if you weren't a pastor, what would you be? And I've had lots of cute answers. Lately, I would just, this is an honest one, I think I'd be depressed. Because this is what I feel called to do. I don't have another plan. It's like, Lord, this is what you want. So why, if I couldn't do it, I'd be confused. Doesn't mean I haven't planned in my other careers multiple times. After multiple meetings that weren't great. I'd do anything else this week, Lord, but no, there's no plan B. I want to please the Lord. You have to have a right desire. And that kind of comes back, men, to your motivation. Your motivation. It talks here about, it says, don't do this for sordid gain, but with eagerness. And it's really talking about what's causing you to want to do this. And it's interesting when it says not sordid, you guys get a break. I'm the only paid elder here. So this is more conviction to me. And the idea is, and I want to say this to you, congregation, in all honesty, it is not wrong to pay the pastor. Just amen. Please continue to do that. I'll be encouraged. But understand, it is wrong for the pastor to do this to be paid. If money and the idea of what advantage I can gain personally is what is drawing me, it doesn't matter if I have a great salary or if I have a low one. If it becomes the means by which I gauge how much I will love or fulfill my calling, that's bad. To you men, I would say this. It is amazing the blessings that come in being a shepherd. There are moments that you will get to see, men, that other people in this congregation won't. You will be up close to spiritual things that happen, and we will celebrate them as a body, but you will be in the room. There is blessing coming back from God. There is coming alongside and shepherding. There are moments of such great joy. But here's the thing. All of them can change in a moment, and you're called to shepherd no matter what those things look like. The tendency of our heart is to let secondary motivations creep up. Usually I get irritated because not all of you love me like you should. That's not the job. That's not the calling. Here's the other thing. Church, understand, we are a sanctification project. And the minute we become motivated by something other than this desire to eagerly please Jesus Christ, we stop being willing to step into sanctification. That's what kills churches. Oh, I'm not talking about the size of them. You can grow them. You can have this, that, and the other thing going. But the work of God is to make us more like Christ. And honestly, there's no joy in the world that can compare with you being able to sit here and say, I know Jesus Christ better. Because of the teaching and the leadership and the partnership and the ministry of this place. Amen? But that means you can't have the wrong motivation. Amen? You have to gauge your heart and ask that question. What's driving this ship? A lot of that gives way to attitude. Look down in verse 3. It says, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Here's the truth. Pete, Ryan, when you were voted in as elders, you did not suddenly assume a greater status. The wings did not sprout from you, you know. The glory didn't need to be veiled, you know. I say that jokingly, but it's just the truth. But here's the thing. It is easy in our heart to think that suddenly, positionally, I have an authority and to suddenly think that somehow I stand before Christ differently than you. I'm accountable, but you're accountable to him too. And so the danger is when it says not as lording, it's a Greek connective phrase. They take the word kata, and I think it's kurios, and they lord down. It literally means to have an attitude of I am above you, you are below me. I'm somehow spiritually outside of you. And God says don't do this. Don't shepherd from a platform of authority that only belongs to Jesus Christ. Don't do that. How quickly that attitude will grow distance in a flock will amaze you. It's hard. Sometimes we struggle with just authority, period, in a church. But if you have elders who somehow set themselves up above you wrongly and lord it over you, that's deadly. God says, don't do that. And here's what will help you men understand this. And it helps me to remind myself continually, you are not my sheep. You are Christ's sheep. You were bought by the blood of Jesus. I had nothing to do with it. And neither do any of us men. So what is the attitude that helps us not lording is that these are God's people. And that changes things. So I'm not trying to raise up a congregation of people who I like. or we like men is a congregation of people that Christ saved. Amen? And that needs to be guarded and protected. There was a young man who approached D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, and he was complaining. He was a young pastor. He was complaining about the size of his church. He said, "Mr. Moody, my congregation's just too small." And Moody paused a little bit, and this is what he said. "Well, maybe they're as large as you'd like to give an account for on the day of judgment." I wish sometimes you could put on the lenses of an elder and see a church. How many of you are excited that God's brought new people into our body in the last? Isn't it fun? It's so exciting. But can I tell you that when new people walk through the door, my first thought now after years of ministry is like, not, yes! I'm like, oh, that's exciting. But you know what I really feel? Because I'm going to give an account. And if God brings you into this fellowship and you become someone who is part of this local assembly, then suddenly there is a weight of responsibility. Not to say I'm glad there are new people here, but the question is for elders is, are you growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ? And I'm going to give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ for how well a job we did or didn't do in helping you come to a deeper understanding of who Christ was and investing in His body. That's a different way to look at people. But I'm telling you, when there's so much more value there, I'm excited for everybody who walks in. But we do so, men, brothers, with an understanding that these are lives that God entrusts to your care. Your attitude needs to be, they belong to Jesus. They are not here to establish me or to prove that we are great. They are here because Christ has brought them. Amen, church? We believe that. And ultimately, and I'll close with this, just as a charge to you men, and this one's so personal, and I get off course so fast, guys, is that we need to have the right reward. When I think about why I am called or why you are called to serve the body of Christ, understand that the reward we're aiming at is not present. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Do you know that God promises elders nothing in this life? He doesn't promise us that church is going to be easy. He doesn't promise us that people are going to all respond to what we do or teaching is going to be great or all that kind of stuff. But He does say this to you men. He says, "Faithfully shepherd my flock." And I would say this to you men, and I pray that I would fear it in my own heart. We have to live with eternity in mind. When you see people in this room, do you think about them from an eternal perspective? Most of the time, it's so convenient just to think about them from this moment. And if you do that, there will always be people who are blessing you, and there will always be people who are irritating you. Why? Again, how many of you are done yet? How many of you know that discipleship and God's growth in you is cyclical? How many of you know that we go off the rails? Things happen all the time, and shepherds are like, engage the flock, love the flock, preach to the flock, grow with the flock, give your life to the flock for my sake. So when He says you will receive, He's really talking about when Christ returns. And this is so powerful. And Pete and Ryan, hear this from me. Not because you ever thought you were going to end up in this place. I've talked to you both. And God's been taking you on this journey. But I am telling you that the Scriptures do not lie. There will be a day where you and I and whoever else God raises up in this body and the men who have served, we will stand before the living God. And He will give to us, us, can you believe it? Us, the unfading crown. You know what that means? Eternal. Literally, in the Greek games and the athletes, they would give the laurel wreaths. Wonderful honor. You're the champion. The only problem with a laurel wreath is it's made out of leaves, which means what? In 3 days, doesn't look so good. What's that rotted wood in the corner? That's my wreath. Guys, there are so many short-term things that you can live for as your reward. And I get sucked into them all the time. Oh, we got this class going. Oh, man, we got this thing going. Oh, cool. Did you see the service? We're cooking now. All those things are real. But the reward has to be fixing your eyes on Jesus Christ and knowing that there will be a day when you will receive what can never fade. And all of that because you served faithfully before the Lord. So I'm telling you, men, we have to remind ourselves of these things. Be men who are not about arriving and lording and over. Be men who are growing, seeking to have the right attitude as you serve the body, and keeping fixed in mind that you and I have a date with Jesus Christ. Okay, men? And by the grace of God, that's going to carry us. Now, church, what do you do with an elder? How do you solve a problem like elders, you know? What do you do with elders? Because these last two verses turn the table and they come to the congregation. It says, what does God want you to do? And it's an amazing calling and it will take every ounce of your being and sanctification, and it's pretty simple. It's one word, humble. Be humble. Church, be humble. There are two attitudes that really kind of come forward in these next two verses, and they're one of submission and one of humility. In the call to submission, it says this, "You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." I've always kind of wondered why he didn't just say church. Church, be subject to your leaders. Why does he pick on the young guys? I think the evidence is clear that typically it is younger folks, and younger folks hear this in love, who think they're right. None of you have ever had a teenager who was right, right? Or a young person. Typically what it's easy for those to do who are younger is to not look with perspective at the weight of leadership. You tend to end up focusing on issues that are broken faster, things that are not going well, and there's assumption that you could do it better. Those are not always true, and those are not always the motivations, but it was especially true when you had a bunch of young bucks who were like, let's just take this thing and we'll get things done. You get an elder in the room going, you might want to think about, have you thought about? And that's part of it. But really, the attitude there is of being careful to submit yourself to leadership, friends, is to order yourself under. I'm telling you, before God today, you are being asked as a congregation to order yourself under Ryan Lyle and Pete Ahrens. Be very personal. And John Duncan, as the present leadership team, present elders. That's an ask. And some of you know me, and you're like, it's a big ask. But that's what God's saying. Seek to order yourself under the spiritual authority that God has raised up in front of you. And he asks, you need to do that. And the idea is you don't do that because they're perfect men. You do that because they're called men who God has raised up. And it's an act of entrusting yourself. And the great danger is to be in a congregation where you all vote independently of one another whether you're going to get under authority or not. Well, I got my own grid. I got my own counsel on this. And what we don't understand is that immediately leads just pockets of individualism or kind of doing the up-down thing on depending how the week's going. How many of you do that with Jesus? We're not Jesus, but Jesus says do it for his sake. It's the same kind of thing. And the danger is of just immediately jumping into a place where you think that because you're smarter, and believe me, some of you are smarter, or have a better... It's not like elders are doing things without seeking the counsel of the body. I'm just saying that it's so tempting to do that. And there will come a day where what will rise up is this idea going, I don't care that you're elders. And that is the spirit of the world. I don't care that God puts you in authority. I don't care that you went through the process. I don't care that this is spiritual. I want to do this. And maybe what you want to do is even good. That's when the rubber meets the road. There always will come that moment. I remember a great older brother in the church. He knew I had three sons. He goes, John, some of your sons are going to want to play King of the Mountain someday. And then it happened. My oldest boy, Alex, he starts playing football. Literally puts on about 40 pounds of muscle. Sophomore year, we get in the pool, and he decides it is the day to end father. I remember he attacked me. All of a sudden, I'm in a chokehold with my little boy, who's a tank. And something kicked in. Some deep, visceral, animalistic thing happened. And I turned around, and everything looked flabby, but there's old muscle there somewhere, you know? And I just remember, I just tore into him, twisted him up, pushed him up into the corner of the pool, had my forearm right up under his chin. You're like, oh, it's love. Just don't worry, it's love. And I get under his chin, and I get right up in his ear, and this is what I said, not yet. Don't make your elders ever have to do that. Trust the Lord. It doesn't mean you can't confront sin in an elder. It doesn't mean you can't walk well with them. It doesn't mean you can't have an opinion or prayerfully God use what's churning in you to shape the body of Christ. That is not what we're talking about. But never come to a place that denies what God has done and the leadership God has lifted up in front of you. Because in doing so, what you're doing is saying, I don't trust the Lord. You tell everybody, I don't trust them. And God comes back and says, no, there's a process. And my process is for the beautification and the sanctification of the body. And it's tough, it's hard, it's real. It deals with imperfect people on both sides of the roles. And yet somehow God says, submit yourselves. Submission is good. Can I tell you the number one disqualifier for me in 20 plus years of working as a pastor shepherd with other people who were going to be elders? You want to know the number one qualification that if it's not there, it's an almost instant no? Does this man know how to get under authority? Because we are under shepherds. We are not in charge of your life. Christ is. If a man, he may be brilliant. A lot of times you'll see this in spiritual leadership. A guy is a great teacher. He's got this incredible gifting. He can do this, that, and the other thing. But you look at the pattern, he's never seemed to be under anybody's authority. He's always kind of on his own, brilliant, wise, got all this stuff going on. Guess what? God says, no. Because the pattern of leadership and the pattern of discipleship in a church, friends, is every one of us. It doesn't care who we are. If you're the pastor, you're an elder, you're a deacon, you're working in the nursery, you're doing everything. God doesn't look at us categorically. He just says, are you under the authority of my son? And that's what I bless. So church, that is where we grow. We actually do body life there. So God wants you to be under the... be submissive. The other thing is the call to humility. It says, clothe yourself with humility towards one another. You know, that's a powerful image. We're almost done. But it literally means, I willingly choose to take the apron of a slave. I willingly choose to lower myself. And notice, he's talking to both the elders and the congregation at that moment. If you think that the position of eldership is not a service position, that's broken. Because these men have to take the apron of a slave and say, I seek to come alongside, to get under Christ, to get under you. How can I love you? How can I serve you? How can I encourage you? And the church, the beauty of it is when you do the same thing, I choose to get under the spiritual authority and direction prayerfully. I want to trust the Lord. I want to be on board. I want to walk with you guys. It may not be, I'm going to do it. Wow. Because what we're doing is we're mutually saying yes to Christ together. And when we say yes to Christ, there's all kind of rooms for adjustment. But when we say no, suddenly it becomes a power struggle and it's who gets whose way. And God doesn't want that. Be humble. The two motivations that should really keep us all in check, you guys, are in these last verses when it says, "For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." How many of you have heard that 100 times? How many of you have reminded yourself he's talking about how you deal with your church leaders? That's the context. This thing we quote all the time. I quote it to my children. God's opposed to the proud, gives grace. And all of a sudden to just be rebuked by that. And I was like, wow, Lord, that's talking about how the church works. God's opposed to the proud. Literally, you know what that word opposition means? It means God sets himself to do battle against the one who will not do these things. Oh, church, that's weighty. God really opposes us when we don't follow his plan. He wants us to do that. He's opposed to the proud. But what else? He exalts. God exalts those who trust in him. Literally, he gives grace to the humble. How many of you know the church runs on grace? Oh, church. If anything, I would just say, may the grace of God smother us in this new season of elder leadership. Amen? That we would graciously follow him, that you would graciously walk with us, that the grace of God would be tasted and seen, not in our perfection, but in the wonder of who Jesus Christ is. Why do we do that? It says in verse 6, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." When my daughter Kendra was quite a bit smaller, I was sitting on the couch with her, and she'll tell me if I'm lying after this or not, but I really wasn't. I remember we were playing this game, and I remember I just grabbed her hand, and then just with dad hand, just held on. And no matter what she tried to do to get out of my lap, I'm just holding her hand. And so she starts debating with me, you know, like, "Dad, is this really a good idea?" I mean, very interesting. "Dad, look that way." She's trying to pull away. She at one point, she's got both feet on my knees, just cranking back as hard as I can. And I won't. And finally, she flops right into my chest. I remember she looks up and she goes, "Daddy, would you please let go of my hand?" It's like at the end of all ever, "Daddy, would you please let go of my hand?" And I said, "Why, yes." God is opposed to us. He's opposed to pride in elders. He's opposed to pride at all in his church. And he calls us to trust him. But here's the thing. Don't you believe, church, that God wants to release us to the glory of people getting saved? To the beauty of a church that is trusting and dealing authentically with one another, that's really relationally engaged. God wants that. And he wants to teach us something about himself. He's the chief shepherd. That's why the model of shepherding's there in the church. That's why this whole thing's put together. It wasn't man's idea. It was his. And God says, hey, let's trust that. And if we trust that, what is going to happen is that we're willing to say, God, I'm not going to move until you do. And then watch what God can do through simple, sinful people who humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. Amen, church? Let's pray. God, I preach this with such fear and trembling as a shepherd. I pray for the hearts of the leadership. I pray for Ryan and for Pete. And I ask you, God, to make them men who chase what is right. A right desire to serve and please you. A right motivation to work hard for you. A right attitude that never takes what is not theirs, but lives knowing they're managing what doesn't belong to them. God, that you would do all that in their hearts, because you're going to reward them for it. I pray they would be rewarded in many ways, but that at their heart would be anchored to the fact that they have a relationship with you and you have a good plan for them as elders. Lord, I pray for this congregation. I thank you, God, for their support of leadership. I pray that it would just only grow. Thank you for their willingness to get under the word, the way that they have shown support. Lord, so many blessings towards the leadership here. But God, may you, as the elders are called to be humble, let them be humble. that we would remind ourselves that this is a trusting of you, and that in trusting you, we know you're going to work all these things together for the good and for the gospel and for your glory. All God's people said, Amen.